Ronaldo. Appreciate that very much. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer: test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. You've made the effort to get up out of bed on Sunday morning and get here, so let's make sure that it's worthy before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly where we can come and worship with others who are like-minded. Study your word, sing praises, pray, give. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to use this humble assembly to fulfill your purpose and your plan. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, before we go into singing, open your hymnals to 168. This is not what we're going to sing. But and the main reason we're not going to sing is because we really don't know it. But I read it, and it, to me, it's just a great hymn. Free from the law, O happy condition. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall. Grace has redeemed us once and for all. Verse 2, now are we free. There's no condemnation. Jesus Christ provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, here he is with his sweet call. Come, and he saves us once and for all. And I just think that's a beautiful hymn. But with that in mind, let's open to 213. Yeah, hymn number 213, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. And James, if you'll come and lead us.
I actually know Free from the Law. I just can't get him to learn it. Number 213, would you stand as we sing?
Okay, let's talk about prayer. And I just, over so many years, have grown accustomed. How's Thomas doing?
He's doing well.
Doing well.
Yeah, good. Health-wise, good. Stress-wise, not so good. So school's just really busy.
And well, don't stop praying for him, people. And put him on your prayer. You have a prayer list. Be sure he's on it. And let's see. Tanya, how's Tanya doing?
I think she'll be here this morning, and I think the surgery's tomorrow morning.
Tomorrow morning.
I believe so. Her mom's in town. So okay. We've set up something.
Yeah, I know. We got a little, some fruits and things. Tomorrow's surgery, is today or tomorrow her birthday?
It was yesterday.
Yesterday was her birthday, okay. We're a little late, but we're not short on a little celebration here if she makes it. And if she doesn't, you get to eat all their fruit and eat it, enjoy it. And, okay, any other, yes?
Yes, sir. My brother Mark McMillan is going to have his surgery on November 17th. Okay. They've done, been doing tests, they're going to continue doing scans and whatnot. But prayers that it'll be as minimally invasive as possible. Yeah, they'll go in laparoscopically, and if they can, they'll take care of it that way. If not, they'll open him up and take care of it. But
now, how's Mark doing?
He's doing great. Yeah, man, it's him and the Lord. Yeah, he's gonna roll right through. Yeah, and also, I have a cousin that lives out in Burleson, and his wife Deanna White has had a series of strokes over the last year or two, and she had another one last week, and has some paralysis with it this time, and is having really slow coming back from this one, and needs our prayers, please.
Okay, what's her name?
Deanna White.
Deanna? Okay, be in prayer. And any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Add me to the prayer list. I'll be out of a job at the end of the month, and so whatever the Lord's got in mind for me in the next chapter.
Okay. Be in prayer, Morgan. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
I'd like to put Ted and Judy Shire on the prayer list. The couple lives in Oklahoma. Very good friends of Gerald Everett. Now, Ted is the one that's trying to help us get the black books printed, reprinted. Specifically for Judy, she's had brain swelling and she's had several surgeries because of that. So let's specifically her on the prayer list, and then also Ted is having to care for her.
Okay. We'll definitely be in prayer. And any other? Yes, sir.
Yeah, please keep my continue to keep my mother and my brother in
prayer. Yes.
And also add my younger brother's wife to the list, prayer list too. Her name is Patsy, and she's got scleroderma.
Wow.
And so that household's going to be under a burden and pressure. So
okay.
For peace and comfort.
Right.
And healing.
Peace and comfort. Right. How's mom doing?
She's doing fairly well.
Fairly
she
well.
She goes into assisted living this week.
Okay.
This coming week. So
all
anyway.
Right.
Appreciate all the prayers. Thank you very much.
Yes.
Yeah, I mentioned last week that a guy I worked with, Kevin Miller, his son had committed suicide.
Just a moment. James, let's put that back on there. Just Rich is going to take it off when we're ready. It's right in my face. I can't see.
Just wasn't bothering me at all.
Yes.
Anyway, this guy, Kevin Miller, that I work with, his son had committed suicide. From what I understand, he's really struggling with it. He has not returned back to work. I don't really know any details at this point.
When did his son do this?
Like 2 weeks ago.
Wow.
And I think he's probably going to be out this week, but he's having a tough time with it.
Do you know how old his son is?
I think his son was 24.
Wow. It's just such a shame in our society, the number of people that, since they don't go to church, since they don't have the Lord, since our government encourages them not to go to church, education encourages them not to go to church, we have more and more people so despondent. And we need to be in prayer. Yeah. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Okay. Be in prayer. Thank you for asking us to do that. We'll be in prayer. Yes.
Just prayers for Debbie and Donnie. A lot of y'all know them. They came to camp and worked at camp this summer. And Donnie, he has his own cabinet business, and a man that works with him was in a motorcycle accident on Thursday.
Oh.
His wife was killed in the motorcycle accident.
How severe was the accident? It was his injury.
He's in intensive care right now, just came out of a medical-induced coma. They brought him out of that. He's crushed bones, just not doing well, and their fear was that he would wish that he had died too because his wife passed away, but they actually said he's a believer. He's in pretty good spirits, but I just want to ask for a lot of prayers for him.
Definitely.
and they don't know really any family of hers, you know, to get a hold of or anything. But just pray that whatever God has planned for the purpose of this.
Give us the names again, please.
His name is Gary.
Gary, okay.
Debbie and Donnie are that have been working with our youth and started to work with our SLAM summer camp.
Yeah,
real close friend of Donnie's and a friend of the family, so prayers for Debbie and Donnie as well.
Now, speaking of that, Chris is not here, so how did it go last night?
Really well. We had a great turnout. I think we had about 18 or 20 people that showed up. We were able to all pray together, talk about the coming year. Herman really talk about, you know, just this darkness over the young people with the suicide rate going up and really just kind of addressing this with our kids and even talking to them as believers, that depression, that darkness that can seep in. So we talk about some possible topics with Phil for SLAM Camp. Stand Firm, Phil, is kind of what we're thinking for SLAM Camp, and then Summer Camp, Hope in the Lord, and just really kind of addressing this and bringing this to the kids.
Yeah.
So it went really well.
Very good. Let's continue being in prayer for the young people and for the planning of the SLAM camp and in the camp this summer. All right, yes, sir.
All right, this is a segue. From last night, we talked about having some projects for the kids. And Chris, someone he works with, his son is deployed with 101st over in Afghanistan. So one of the projects we thought about was to do a care package for the platoon that he's in.
Oh.
So we decided to break it up 15 packages or 15 stockings for the Plano group, 15 for the Wiley, and then 15 for the church. So in the Mission Impossible, if you choose to accept, the next three Sundays, October 31st, November 2nd, and 6th, we'll collect. I'm going to send Leslie kind of a list of the things that
you want for the stockings.
To put in the stockings.
Yeah.
But if you want to go to supportourtroops.org and look under the care package goods, it has a whole list of things, which is similar to the list that we'll send out.
But Leslie will be sending that out to us. Okay,
yeah,
good.
So I'll send to Leslie. And so if you're not on the list, either talk to Leslie or give me your email, and we'll get the info to you. But but anyway, so anybody that wants to help with that project next Sunday, I'll try to get a box or something. We'll have it in the back, so just throw the items in there.
And just on that, we had talked about making sure in every stocking there is a card, a pamphlet, something that shares the gospel, and there's, you know, just something signed from all of us too. So along
with
that.
Yeah, and I looked, and there is no restriction on sending a Bible.
Sending a Bible, we talk about maybe a new little small nature or something. So,
and if you contribute a sock, please make sure it doesn't have a hole in it. All right, thank you very much. Keep us posted on that. And if you'll highlight it with the email, that'd be good. Okay. On a personal level, if you want to say hi to Grady and Vicky before they get married, I mean, this is their last Sunday of being single. And by next Sunday evening, it's all over. Single life is over and married life begins. And so I don't send them any sympathy cards or anything. That is not nice. And so we wish y'all the very best. What they're going to do, I think it's interesting. The Marines, what is it, the Marine Run, what do they call it? Memorial. And it's 26 miles and feet and or yards. And they're going to go. And next Sunday morning, be in that run, 26 miles. And if they're able, that evening, they're going to get married. And I hope that they are, they'll be able. And we just wish you the best and look forward to seeing you come back as a married couple. That'll be great. All right, Tana, who you got with you there?
My mom.
Well, we sure are glad to have you.
This is Vicky.
Thank you.
Hi. Good. Glad to have you.
This is my church and these are my people.
We've got with the fruit all in the foyer. That's for you, for your birthday. and we're not going to ask how old you are. We're just going to celebrate your birthday and get ready. Now, when is your operation? Tomorrow morning. Please be in prayer for the surgery and for the operation for the doctor and for her. And Mom, you come in to help her? Wonderful. That's a good mom. All right. Well, we're glad to have you here this morning. Let's see. Did you pick up some of these? You got a couple?
Thank you very much.
All right. Good. All right. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. We're an humble assembly, but we do things at cost, renting this place, the internet, and there's so many things that we have, missions, young people, and so we have to give as unto the Lord, not a tithe. A tithe is not for the church. A tithe is for the nation of Israel. It really is construed as an income tax. It went to the support of the temple and the various ministries of the temple. We don't have that in the church age. And so now the issue in the church is to give of your offering of your own free will and the leading of the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the unbelievable number of opportunities you give us to serve. The internet, our young people in so many different ways, homes, camps, missionaries, which time we do pray for the Risleys, Father, pray that your Spirit will guide them. And then, Father, our own assembly right here, our fellowship together, where we come together to pray, to give, to sing songs, hymns, and then, Heavenly Father, study your word. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use them, continue using this assembly for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbeliever and believers. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Rich, if you take it off. Yes. Put it back on a minute, Rich, please.
So happy looking at the staff this morning. I would like to share quickly. We are now at, from the beginning of the year to now, we have 4,300 unique visitors to our website.
Wow.
And about roughly 50,000 hits.
Wow.
Yes. And it's all over the world. We're talking about from the Netherlands, United States, China, Australia, Japan, France, Ukraine, Germany, Canada.
Wow.
It's all over the place.
Okay, people, there's something for you to be in prayer about. That's the outreach of the Word of God, and it will fulfill its purpose as God has designed for its going out. And, you know, I just want to say something on the serious side. It's always nice to have new people come and having Grady and Vicky come. And we just rejoice that they both love the Lord, love each other. And So we're just so happy you come here to worship. We thank you very much for that. And we'll be in prayer for your wonderful weekend next weekend. Okay. Take that off now. What I want to do is spend a few moments just talking about what's going on in the political realm. People, what you have to understand is what you look for is the fundamental ideological understanding of freedom, not isolated little things, but what is a person's ideology about people, about freedom, about the government, about property, about rights. These are the things that you have to look at. Now, just taking a quick look at what's going on in history, in 1517, Martin Luther wrote the Disputation on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgence. Now, indulgence, for those of you that may not know, the Roman Catholic Church sells indulgence. And if you buy indulgence, that works for your salvation. Well, Martin Luther was assigned the book of Romans and Galatians. And he came out and realized that that is wrong. And so he wrote what is called the 95 Theses, a list of questions and propositions for debate. They're well written. They're not written in a blasphemous thing against the church. Like I said, they're questions. And they really come up in the first two or three of the 95, which deals with the place of the Bible and the place of salvation by faith. Now, popular legend has it that on October 31st, 1517, that's Halloween night, Luther nailed a copy of the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle in Wittenberg, Germany. We don't know if that's the exact day that he did it, but that's what the tradition has carried us to think. Now, after studying the book of Galatians and Romans, Luther believed that the Bible is the central religious authority. Now, you got to understand, the church doesn't believe that. The Catholic Church did not believe that. The church is the primary authority, not the Bible. And then he says, and that humans may reach salvation only by their faith and not by their deeds. And this was to spark the Protestant Reformation. Now, many others have believed this, and I put it here for the last 14 centuries, meaning from the first century of Jesus Christ, every century, there have been those who have taught the truth that you and I now believe and stand on. But Martin Luther sparked the Reformation. Now, 1598, April, the Edict of Nantes, King Henry IV of France allowed Christians called Huguenots to freely worship in France. Now, while that is good, because they did not have this freedom because of the Catholic Church. But King Henry, by the way, was a very good king. You can read about him on Google. And he wanted to give these Christians the freedom to worship as they see fit. However, in 1685, less than 100 years, the Edict of Fontainebleau was issued by King Louis IV of France, revoking the Edict of Nantes, taking away the freedom of worship of people. They would not any longer have the freedom to worship as you and I are now worshiping. Now, here's the issue, kind of moving into what's going on in America right now. What the government gives, the government can take away. If the government gives us the freedom to meet here, it can take it away. If the government gives us any freedom, it has the authority to take it away and the power. Now, Declaration of the United States, which includes the following words, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, just for your knowledge, the pursuit of happiness, he was forced to change to that. He had first written down property, the right of property. which I wish he'd have stayed with it, but he was forced to change to the pursuit of happiness. Note that our founding fathers believed all men are created by God. They do not believe that today. And it's given certain rights unalienable. These are rights not given by the government, and therefore no government has the authority or the right to take them away. Also, in our Declaration and Bill of Rights, if the government decides to do that, we have the responsibility at the Founding Fathers to revolt against such a government that would take away these rights. Now, Amendment number 1, Congress shall make no laws respecting or establishing of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Now, having that in mind, our founding fathers established America as a republic, not as a democracy, but as a republic. Benjamin Franklin, I don't know if I have that name, Benjamin Franklin walked out of the meeting and there were people out there, what government do we have, Ben? He said, you have a republic. You have a republic if you can keep it. Well, we didn't keep it very long. Well, there it is. Ben Franklin, in reply to what form of government we have, you have a republic if you can keep it. Now, the movement from a republic to a democracy, when and how did that occur? That occurred over a span of decades as the judicial system, the Supreme Court, namely, slowly moved us from a republic to a democracy. Now, we're here to study the Word of God, but what is the difference between a republic and a democracy? One of the things that Obama has done, and that Hillary Clinton has also stated, and Obama said it in his book before he was elected president, he does not like our Constitution. It is inadequate. It needs to be changed. He said that in his book before he was elected. Now, why that? Because a republic is ruled not by people, but by the Constitution, by the law of that establishment. So you change that, and a democracy goes with whatever the people want. As the people change, so the democracy changes. That's the one of the primary differences between a democracy and a republic. Democracy cannot ingest the Christian notations of saved and lost. A democratic church must include believer and unbeliever. That is the view of John Dewey in regard to what a democracy is. This is the thinking of our political leaders. That we would say a church is for believers only, they would not like that. They would rebel against that. And they would want to close this church down because it is primarily for believers only. The democracy will cease to exist when you take away from those who are willing to work and give to those who would not work. A democracy will end when the people realize they can vote themselves money. That's where we are in our democracy. A democracy historically lasts about 250 years, and that's it. It finally goes out because these two things are predominant in a democracy, the establishment of a democracy. The people can change it and overrule, and this is what they do in regard to a democracy and a republic. So I just wanted to fill you in on these truths. You can put that back on there. In regard to what's coming up. People, it's what are these people's view, Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump, not on little isolated things or even big isolated things, what's their fundamental thinking about freedom, about people, about rights? And they are worlds apart. I'm not talking about their spiritual life, not even really talking about their moral life. I'm talking about their ideology of people and of the government. Hillary Clinton wants globalization, which is the taking away of America. And that's what Obama has been doing to America. And America has changed in the last 8 years unbelievably. The number of Muslims in this country, the place of this country in the world order. We have just so changed in the last 8 years. And it's just amazing where we are. So as you think about voting, they got a lot of issues that they talk about. What you want to fundamentally think about is, what is their ideology of people? What's their view about people's rights to own weapons, to worship as they choose, these kinds of issues? And if they do not believe that man has those rights and that it is the government's responsibility to take from the people and then redistribute the economy, redistribute the wealth. Do they believe that? Those are the kinds of things that you want to think about in regard to the future of this country, your own future, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Because whoever is going to be elected, probably for 8 more years, is going to appoint Supreme Court judges, at least 3, maybe 5. And that is going to change the flow of America if they appoint people who do not believe in the fundamental rights of a republic and continue the advancement of a democracy. So you have to be very careful, very prayerful in your response to how you're going to vote and why you're going to vote. Why you're going to vote the way you're going to vote. It is not even a matter of, I'm voting for Trump, I'm not really voting for Trump, I'm voting against Hillary. That's nonsense. You're voting on somebody whose ideology about the Constitution, about the Declaration of Independence, lines up with what you believe in regard to our being a republic. So these are the things you have to think about and be in prayer about in the establishment of our next president, as far as your part's concerned. So with these things in mind now, let's prepare ourselves for our study of the Word of God. Does anyone not have the Holy Spirit? How do you become members of the Universal Church? Anyone not have a copy? Everyone have a copy? All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. People, this prayer is very important. You've made the church. You're here to worship God. You cannot do that in the flesh. It can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the power of the Holy Spirit? By faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit, trusting Him to empower you, to lead you, to guide you, and to teach you. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in this world. We're not of it, but we live in it. And we do care about the government environment that we live in. We don't want to have to be forced to violate the law to worship you, to sneak around somewhere because we believe in your word and want to teach your word. We want the freedom to do this openly. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand in the Word of God that will guide us in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is also head of the church, head of the body, the church. Now we are in the midst of seeing when and how the church age began. We briefly read through Acts 2, 1 through 4. What all happened in these verses? What is it that marks the beginning of the church age? We have seen that Jesus Christ cannot be present on earth in the church age. Then we saw that Jesus Christ actually announced when the new age, the church age, would begin and the age of Israel would be terminated for a while. He did this in Acts 1, 4 and 5. Verse 4, gathering Jesus Christ, gathering them together, the disciples, He, Jesus Christ, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father, what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, that's John the Baptist, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In fact, 10 days. Now, we know, we already know that this is John the Baptist's words from Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John the baptizer announced and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming, Jesus Christ, who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. But what is the difference between what happens in Acts 2, 1 through 4 that we studied last week, and John 20, where Jesus Christ gave the disciples the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? John 20, 22. And when he, Jesus Christ, had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. There was no accompanying of tongues. There was no accompanying of fire. Nothing else. Just they received the Holy Spirit. This is simply the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What happened in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost was not only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, that's the day recorded in Acts 2, the beginning of the church, two major historical phenomenon began the church age that would happen to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior throughout all the church age. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to, in this study, look briefly, and I had to laugh after I read that again, because we're going to spend all this morning on the baptism. But anyway, I had the idea of briefly looking at three doctrines that are pertinent to our study in Colossians 1. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people are afraid to make too much out of the Holy Spirit, thinking that would take away from the glory of Jesus Christ. No need to fear that, for the Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus Christ. On the other hand, some people try to make too much of the Holy Spirit with a charismatic, emotional manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This is unfortunate, for it indeed takes the emphasis off Jesus Christ and really off the Holy Spirit and places the emphasis on them. I've received the second blessing. I've received the Holy Spirit. It's not about the Holy Spirit. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's about them. The study of the Holy Spirit has been a major study in the early church councils and right up to today, causing division in the church universal. Everywhere from who he is he God? Is he like God? Or to how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Can you lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Can you lose the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Which, by the way, many people do believe you can lose both the indwelling and baptism of the Holy Spirit. I hope to put that to rest this morning. Now, we are not going to spend a great deal of time answering all these questions and arguments, but we'll concentrate on three aspects of the Holy Spirit, starting with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A correct understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit helps to understand that the church age began on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, not in John 20, and certainly not with the Apostle Paul. All right, Roman number 1, six salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. Go through these quickly, but I think you should be aware of them if you're not. The first ministry is on us as unbelievers. It's called effecting grace, efficacious grace. Efficacious grace is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to make faith in Jesus Christ effective for eternal salvation. People, faith has no power in itself. That's why all this stuff of get more faith and you don't have enough faith, that's all anti-biblical. Faith has no power. Whether it's the size of in camp this last year, I brought in a big watermelon. And I said, now, which do you want? This much faith? And then I held up a little mustard seed. This much faith. How much faith is God looking for? Is he looking for watermelon-sized faith or the grain of a mustard seed side? And the answer is this. This doesn't impress God. There's no power in faith. The power of faith is in the object of faith. So continuing now, as unbelievers, we are spiritually dead. God the Holy Spirit convicts us to our status of being without Jesus Christ as Savior. If in response to that convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit makes the faith in Jesus Christ effectual, resulting in salvation of the one who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, about 10 lines there, books are written on that. Battles are fought on that. Hyper-Calvinism and all this stuff. That's just the understanding, simple understanding from the Bible. The Holy Spirit convicts, as John 16, the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of sin. What is the sin? Unbelief. Not sins that you've committed in your life. They're taken care of by Christ on the cross, Isaiah 53. But on rejection of Christ as Savior. So that's the first ministry. The second ministry, salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit, regeneration. Eternal life is imputed to the human spirit. They gave you the Bible references. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the new birth, being born again, as in 1 Peter 1:32, or born from above, as John 3:3. Now, point two, that's another book size study. Understanding all the things that are in those few lines. That just is a simple overview of the ministry of the Holy Spirit at salvation. He regenerates us in Christ. Point three, baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to study. Acts 1 and various passages that I've given you here. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are entered into union with Jesus Christ. I'll have more to say on that in a few moments in our study. Okay, fourth, salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our bodies become a sacred temple for the indwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. As we will see, indwelling of the Holy Spirit is toward God, while the filling of the Holy Spirit is toward the world. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit sets it up so that Christ can come and be at home in us. The filling of the Holy Spirit is it so we can win the minister in the world and give glory to Christ before other people. So that basically is, we'll see, is the difference between indwelling, filling of the Holy Spirit. You do nothing to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit but faith in Jesus Christ. We'll see, what do you do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Faith in the Holy Spirit. All right, now, point five, the fifth ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation, sealing by the Holy Spirit. God has placed a seal on you because you are valuable, and when you belong to God, no one can break the seal, not even you by sin. The sealing ministry of the Spirit is the guarantee of eternal life in Christ. I am amazed at the number of people, and some of the people themselves are the ones who do this, that say you can lose your salvation. Oh, you can commit some sin where God is going to take away his baptism, take away the 34 things he gave you in salvation, but now if you come back to him, he'll give them back to you. What kind of God do you have here? Playing a yo-yo game? No, people, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and when you're sealed, you're sealed. It's not like, unfortunately, a lot of people in marriage today. Well, we're married. If it doesn't work, we'll get a divorce. There is no divorce from Christ. When you believe in Christ, you're solid. Nothing can get you out of his hand, people. Not even you, not angels, not man. No one can get you out of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed permanently. Now, the sixth ministry, salvation ministry, distribution of spiritual gifts. This makes every believer important to the body of Christ in the church universal. Every spiritual gift is vital to the local assembly, and every believer is given at least one spiritual gift. Now, all of these six ministries are worth a long study, a six-month study in their own right, even spiritual gifts. Some people don't believe you get more than one spiritual gift. I believe some people have more than one spiritual gift. But everyone is given at least a spiritual gift to function in a local assembly. I feel sorry for people that don't go to a local assembly. They're not using their spiritual gift. You got to function in assembly. That's why you're given a spiritual gift, so you have something to contribute in the local church. Now, the principle. You cannot lose any of these. Six salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. They are by God, not dependent on you. You did nothing to earn them. You can do nothing to lose them. You may not use the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You may not use your spiritual gift, but they are there all the same, and God never takes them back. They just lie there dormant. It's like if I told you you had $1 million in the bank, and there you are out working to pay your $300-$400 bill a month. Well, you just go down the bank, you got $1 million there. It's what a lot of people are doing in the spiritual life, working for what's right there inside of them. The power of the Holy Spirit, your sealing ministry, all these wonderful things, a spiritual gift in to function in the assembly. Well, that takes care of Roman numeral 1, the salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now we move to Roman numeral 2. Definition of baptism. Very simple. The Greek word one, the Greek word baptize, and means to dip, to immerse, to submerge for a number of reasons. Two, this Greek word for our study in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the word metaphorically gives four basic ideas. Four basic ideas out of the lexicon, people. One, identification. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are identified with Jesus Christ. Two, induction. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are inducted into the body of Jesus Christ. Three, initiation. By the baptism of Jesus Christ, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are initiated into the new age, into, not new age in the modern use of the term, but in the biblical, or the church age. And then fourth, by association. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are placed into association with Jesus Christ and all that he is. So there is your position by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are in Christ. Now, that brings us to point three, characteristics of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First, it is universal, given to every person, any person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church. Doesn't matter your race, economic status, anything, rich, poor, king, or peasant. When you believe in Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Or by one Spirit, we were all, that's all, baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So here's our relationship with him. It's universal. Wherever you are in Christ, at faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Second, no one is to ever ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nor pray for it, nor to pray to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are we instructed to ask for, to seek, to pray, even desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a free, gracious gift from God to everyone who believes in His Son. It's free. You don't have to ask for it, look for it, wonder if you got it. If you believed in Christ, you've been baptized into Christ. Third characteristic, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is non-experiential. It does not come by spiritual growth, nor is it associated with experiential or physical experience. Some people, oh, I got the second blessing and I moved and things. People, that's not biblical. That's just not biblical. Many people sitting in a Bible church, sitting in a church, hear the gospel, believe in Christ. Nothing changes. They're as hungry right then as they were before that minute to get out of there and go eat, to do whatever. Their clothing didn't change, but they changed by being put into union with Christ. See? And they are baptized into Christ. So it is non-experiential. Fourth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, along with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, along with 33 other things you receive at the point of salvation. This is one of 34 things that you receive at the point of faith in Christ. Okay, that moves us to point four. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is unique to the church age. It's not for the age of Israel. It's not for the tribulation. It's not for the millennium. It's unique for the church age. This is one of the primary points on why the church age began on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2. Jesus Christ had to leave planet Earth, be glorified by God the Father. Only then can we be baptized in Christ, and that's why He said, in a few days, 10 days. What's going to happen in those few days? He's got to go topside, be seated at the right hand of the Father, glorified by God the Father. Jesus Christ had to be glorified by God the Father. That is, Jesus Christ was seated at the right hand of God the Father on God's heavenly throne. See, Christ will come back to earth in the millennium and sit on His earthly throne. Right now, He's on the Father's throne, seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, by the way. And Jesus Christ had to become the high priest before God before anyone could be placed in union with Him. Roman numeral 5. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is distinct to the church age of Israel. Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water, but you will be future baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 10 days to Pentecost recorded in Acts 2. Future to Jesus Christ's departure from earth to go to the throne of God in the third heaven and be seated. Secondly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, placing believers into union with Christ, started on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Acts 11, verses 15 and 16. And I began to speak, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it did upon us at the beginning. The beginning. That's the beginning of the church. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. By the way, as I go through this, I'm at my office 2 weeks ago, starting to work on this. I don't know the last time I taught this. And I had a few notes and I just threw them away and started all over from scratch. So if you have any questions as we go through these, feel very free to raise your hand. If I can answer you, I will. If I can't, I'll just say, why did you ask that question? No, I'll say, I'll try to find the answer for you. See? So if we go through these, if you have questions, please ask them, because I've not dwelled on this particular doctrine as I learned that heavily that much. Okay, Roman numeral 6. Pertinent passages on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1. All four of the Gospels prophesied the coming of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the scripture is given to you. 2. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4 records the historical beginning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, therefore the beginning of the church age. 3 is the first scripture we'll take a look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. It is important as to where Paul now speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Context, context, context. Very important in the study of the Word of God. The Corinthian church was splitting into factions over the issues of spiritual gifts. People, it is historically a fact. People that are so involved in tongues cause divisions and splits in churches. They just want to make a big deal about it. And that was beginning to happen in the church in Corinth. So the Corinthian church was splitting into factions over emphasis on certain spectacular gifts. That has led to the attitude that some believers had the more desirable gifts while others had less desirable gifts. See? Well, my gift is just to help around the church, be hospitable. I want something important. I want to speak in tongues. I want to have me speaking out there. I want to do something. No, people, there is no such thing as a lesser spiritual gift. There's none. Every part of our human body is important. Every part. And that's the way it is with spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. In response to this splitting, Paul exclaims, "We're all one. Do not separate from one another because of spiritual gifts." 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For even as the body," that's a human body, "is one, and yet has many members," all our arms, legs, all that, "has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ." And to prove his point, he explains, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit." Then he moves into verse 13. "For by means of, by agency of, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we," everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, "were," the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, "all baptized into one body. At the point of faith in Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit inducts you or places you into the body of Jesus Christ. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit." So this is takes care of all of this division over spiritual gifts. Drink is used here first to show the grace aspect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Anyone can drink. There's no merit in it. Faith has no merit. Then drink is used to associate this with the cup of the communion, which you'll take up later on in 1 Corinthians, related to communion. All right, the fourth passage, Galatians 3:27. "For all of you who believed in Christ as Savior, or who were baptized at the point of faith in Christ, a believer is baptized or put into the body of Christ. The body of Jesus Christ is made up of believers only from all over the world into Christ." Next, we have yet another description of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One we had was drink. Here we have clothed yourself with Christ. Drink of the Spirit, clothe yourself with Christ. The cherished name Christian started out in the first century as a derogatory remark. It was to put them to shame. "You're just a little Christ." That's what Christian means. You're a little Christ. The ideal is you can't think for yourself. You're not an individual. You're just a follower of Jesus Christ, and you just imitate him. You can't even think for yourself. How I wish this was true of everyone who believed in Christ. Unfortunately, it's not. But we're all Christians. The fifth passage, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. "For there is one body, which the church While the church is so divided between denominations and movements, there is one universal body, the body of Christ, and one Spirit, referring to God, the Holy Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope, that is one confidence in your calling. And verse 5, one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, faith in Christ to enter the body, one baptism which unites all believers in Christ. 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. People, please never forget, Christ came to bring you to the Father. That's why he came. Jesus Christ takes us to God, the Father. That's why we pray only to him. We glorify him as well as Christ. He is the final authority. So just remember, Jesus Christ came to bring us to God. And that's the beauty of verse 6 here. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Roman numeral 7, preparation for battle. There are two things that every believer must have to live for Christ in this new age of the church. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Both of these supernatural blessings occurred on the first day of Pentecost. Verse 4, gathering them together, Jesus Christ gathered the disciples together in Jerusalem before he ascended to the throne of God. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait before they went out and tried to fulfill the Great Commission or started spreading the gospel of Christ. They were not yet prepared to serve him or to serve the Father. Wait for what the Father had promised. Promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, for both baptism of the Spirit and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which he said, you heard of from me, Jesus Christ. And that's recorded in the Gospels. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized, future tense to Christ speaking, with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then and only then will you be prepared to spread the gospel and start local churches. This new age, called the church age, will be unique in history. No longer will there be a special race, the Jews. No longer will there be a special nation, Israel. There's no longer a promised land. Well, no one's promised any land. You're not promised any land. So if you lose your property, don't go crying to God. Well, you promised it. He didn't promise any of us any land. You're not promised. Your promises are spiritual. This is a worldwide opening or an intensified stage of the angelic conflict. People, you can never get away from understanding the angelic conflict. This is the intensified stage. Why is it intensified? Because now every believer is in the conflict. Every believer is in the struggle. Ephesians chapter 6, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's angelic, demonic. We're in a battle. Every one of us are in a battle. Give you the idea. We just studied in Daniel, Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar believed in Christ and put out a pamphlet, put out a gospel pamphlet. Let's take some Babylonian who read that. That's what I've been looking for. I've been waiting on the news of God present in me. So I'm going to believe in this coming Messiah of the Jews. But he didn't enter into the conflict. He just remained a Babylonian Gentile believer. You'll meet him in heaven. You'll meet all these in heaven. This isn't true in the church age. Every person that believes in Jesus Christ in the church age, you entered the battle. Now, I'm being humorous. Don't tell somebody, now I'm going to give you the gospel, but before you decide if you want to believe or not, let me tell you about the conflict you're getting ready to enter. That's not good salesmanship. You don't want to do that. Just tell them about Christ. Then we'll tell them about the Holy Spirit. greater is he that is in you than he that is without. But people, we are in an intensified stage. And in this stage of the battle, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So continuing now, you must understand and be aware of some of the differences between the age of Israel and the church age. The gospel is the same. Salvation is the same. However, the warfare is different. Now in the church age, every born-again believer is a target in the church age. You individually, your marriage, your family, your church, your spiritual life, all under siege by Satan and his army of fallen angels to take you down. Not lose your salvation. You can't lose that. But you can lose your spiritual momentum. You can lose your meaning and purpose here on earth and become despondent, become discouraged, taken up with sad, stress, anxiety, depression, and maybe even want to take the end of your life. What a shame. You need to be constantly aware, I am in Christ. I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now continuing, to prepare you for this great battle, God has given each of us a number of spiritual weapons. He has clothed us in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He has equipped each believer with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 3, he has given to us the completed canon of Scripture. Sorry, Mormons, it's over. With the writing of Revelation by John, that's it. And he's given us these 3 things, baptism of the Spirit, indwelling of the Spirit, and the completed canon of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, that's you and me, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. People, you need the indwelling of the Spirit. You need the baptism of the Spirit to produce good work as unto God. Give thanks to God every day for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It is these 3 that enable you to live in the church age serving Jesus Christ. That brings us to Roman numeral 8. 3 important reasons why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is important to the believer in his lifetime on earth as a believer saved eternally. 3 important reasons. 1, by being baptized into Jesus Christ results in the fact that Jesus Christ is in final authority in your life, throughout your life. He is your authority. He is your authority over all other authority. He is our authority by being in the body of Jesus Christ or the church. He is the authority, and the fact that by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are placed in union with Jesus Christ. We're under his authority. He is our final authority. There are authorities underneath him, husband over the wife, government, teachers, coaches, government officials. But ultimately, our authority is Jesus the Christ, because we are in him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you are a new person by baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is why you should grow in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are not to think of ourselves as we did as unbelievers. In no way are you superior or inferior and have no fleshly prejudices or hypocrisies. Spiritual living now replaces psychological living in the flesh. And then the third, anytime you think you have no reason to live, now this happens to people at different times in their life. Earlier sometime in early age, they lose their job, a divorce, a death of someone they love, and go back, lose their job, lose orientation to these things, and you think, I have no reason to live. And then it definitely starts hitting people as they get older. If you have any questions about that, you can talk to James. But as people get older, they start wondering, what's my life been about? What's it been about? My children are gone. What is my life about? So you must remember, that you are in Christ. He is your reason for living. And if you ever had any other reason for living, you will know it when you have that feeling. Well, this is gone. What do I have to live for? That's what you've been living for instead of Christ. Now, you can enjoy a husband, a wife, money, a job, these things, a family. You can enjoy them, and you should. But they're not your life. Your life is Christ. But if these things are taken away and you feel all of a sudden, I have no reason for living, that lets you know that was your reason for living, not Jesus Christ. You always have Christ, people. I don't care if you're 99. I don't care if you're 30 or in your 20s or teenager. You always have a reason for living because you dwell in Christ by the baptism of Christ. He is your reason for living. Clothe yourself in Christ. And you do this by growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and living in the Spirit-filled life. Believer, please do not reach some point in your life. Generally, get older, children are gone. If you have any children and work, if that's all, work is over, whatever it may have been, often people feel a sense of what is the purpose of my life. Please remember that you are in Christ. You are associated with the Son of God. And here is your image of who and what you are. Not as the world sees you, but as God sees you. And by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He sees you in His Son. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gives your life purpose, meaning, and definition, and destiny all the way through. From the moment you believe in Christ to the moment you go home, there is your purpose, meaning, definition, and destiny is in Christ. Why? Because of the baptism of Christ. Give thanks. And get on with the increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and glorifying Him. Now, Roman numeral 9. Other results of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is put into union with Jesus Christ. This is what the word baptism of the Holy Spirit means. And once you're put into union with Christ, you can never be taken out. This is one of the things God does to guarantee us with eternal life. Once saved, always saved. Once baptized, always baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is what unifies every person around the world. We are baptized into union with Jesus Christ. Secondly, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, every believer is put into the union in the body of Jesus Christ. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people, we're in union with Christ. We're in union with one another. Stop judging one another. Stop maligning one another. Stop bad-mouthing one another. You are all in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How dare us to judge and malign other believers. We're all in the body of Christ. That's what it is. It put us into union with Christ and put us into union with one another in Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit unites us with Christ and unites us with one another. Therefore, we are to love one another as Jesus Christ loves us. We are to serve one another in spiritual love. 3, by baptism of the Holy Spirit, every believer is made joint heirs of Jesus Christ. As a result of being in union with Christ, we share what Christ has. We share His eternal life. We share His righteousness. We share Christ's destiny under predestination. Christ is the only one predestined in history. And when you believe in Him, you share His predestination. We share the election of Jesus Christ. We share being seated at the right hand of the Father in the third royal title of Jesus Christ. We share the sonship of Christ. We are made joint heirs with the Son of God by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We share the priesthood of Jesus Christ. We become a new spiritual species in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, there are only 2 new species created in human history. First, Israel was created a new racial species, and B, the church is created a new spiritual species in Christ, Galatians 6:15, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And 10, challenge, close with the challenge of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1, this truth should give every believer confidence and identification in Christ, not in some denomination, our church, our teacher, not even Paul. We are baptized, we're not baptized into the Apostle Paul. We're baptized into Christ. This is a doctrine you can rely on and find peace in. Everything else is so unstabilizing in life. 2, as we have seen, we are all baptized into Jesus Christ. This should unify all believers. However, not surprisingly, this truth has been used to divide so many Christians. Well, were you baptized? Did you get a second blessing? Did you? And we divide over it. It was meant to unify us. 3, we have spent time and gone through this study for you, for your knowledge and comfort. Please do not use this information to divide people. I encourage you not to go into some group that has other views, like the following: that the church age began with Paul, that you can lose your salvation. Baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs sometime after initial salvation, referring to second experience or second blessing. This is a special blessing that gives the person some special power to live in the Christian life. These are all false teachings of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't use this to go into these groups and cause division. You know the truth. And if somebody asks you, you now have understanding and can relay that to them. But don't use it to go in and cause trouble to somebody who believes some other way. Certainly, if you are in such a position, refer to the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to show someone they cannot lose their salvation. And as far as the title of all of this study, comfort one another with these words. Don't divide. Comfort. Find comfort in our unity in Christ, our unity with one another by the baptism of the Holy Spirit into Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Well, Father, we just ran through a whole lot of the Bible, a whole lot of the New Testament. Pray your Spirit could take the things that we've seen as we go back over and meditate on them, think about them, study the Scriptures in our own privacy. Your Spirit will open up the truth of these things in our lives, giving our life purpose and meaning, definition. So no matter what the world may think of us, we find contentment in what you think of us, Father. And so, Father, we thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all the things that it accomplishes. And now, Father, we want to take advantage of it and live in unity with Christ. Father, pray you take these things, make it real in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, invite everyone to enjoy this little birthday time with Tanya before she goes into operation tomorrow. Meet her mother and just be in prayer for Tanya's operation tomorrow. Be in prayer for Grady and Vicky as they travel this next weekend. And be in prayer for one another in all the areas of which we've studied. Okay.